to Colossians chapter 3, specifically looking at verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13. Again, I don't have Phil with us today, so we're not going to have words on the screen, but I'm praying that you brought your Bible with you, and if you didn't, there's some in the back of the pew there. And then also Romans, the great book of Romans, 8 and 32. So Colossians 3, 12 and 13, and then one verse in Romans 8 and 32. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, just one verse, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And this morning, just for a few moments, just for a little bit, speaking on the title of "Leave It at the Cross." Leave it at the cross. Can we bow our heads and pray over the message? Father God, we thank you that we can come into your house, Lord, that we can be with God's people, that we can praise and worship, Lord Jesus, that we can lift up your name, that we can give you glory and worship you in spirit and in truth. But right now, Lord Jesus, as we enter into the part of our service where we need your help, we need your Holy Spirit to come and be the preacher. We need your Holy Spirit to come and be the teacher. We need your Holy Spirit to come and open our minds and illuminate our spirits to your word, Lord Jesus. We're asking for your help, Lord Jesus. Lord, as I give the message, as I give what I believe that you've given me, I'm asking for your help, Lord Jesus, that I can say the words correctly, that they'll come out correctly, Lord, that it will not be my mind, Lord Jesus, but it will be yours. And on the part of the listener, Lord, whether in this building or whether listening by CD or by the internet, that your Holy Spirit will move upon them, that you will open their mind, Lord Jesus, and they will sense and feel your presence, and that, Lord, you will change their heart, Lord Jesus. You will change their mind, and you will do the work that is needed. And we ask all this in the sweet, mighty, precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. There once was a man, and this man was bitten by the dog. And after he was bitten, he went to the doctor, and he learned that the dog had rabies. And the man immediately got out a piece of paper, and he started making a list. The doctor looked at him slightly odd, and he said, "There's no reason to make a list. There's a cure for rabies." And the man looked up at the doctor, and he said, "Oh, I'm not making a will. I'm not making a list of things I want to do. I'm making a list of the people I want to bite." You're allowed to laugh. He's making a list of the people he wants to bite. And we get that way sometimes, don't we? But this morning, I'm talking about a quiet place. A quiet place known as Calvary. It's a hill that's quiet. That it's quiet now, but it's not entirely still because of what happened there. You see, for the first time on that day when Christ was crucified, there was no noise. The clamor had begun to subside in the darkness after Christ had died, after he had passed from this earth and went to heaven. And upon the earth fell that midday, that puzzling darkness. Like water douses a fire, the shadows, they doused the ridicule that was happening on that day. They doused the words and the slang that the people were using that day. There were no more taunts. There were no more jokes. There was no more jesting. And in time, there was no more mockers at the foot of Calvary. One by one, the onlookers that were there, they turned and they began to descend from the hill of Calvary. That is, all of the onlookers except for you and I, for us who call ourselves Christians. You see, we did not leave. We came to learn. We came to see what had been done there in that semi-darkness that had remained in what Christ done. We came to learn and we came to listen in what Christ had done there for us. We didn't leave. You see, we stood and we listened to the soldiers that were cursing. We listen to the passerbys who were questioning what had happened there that day. We listen to the women that were weeping But most of all, we listened to those dying men, those men who were on the cross that day. We listened to this trio of men groaning, of men hoarse, rough voices, groans of agony. They groaned with each rolling of their hips, with each turning of their head, with each adjustment there as they were on those crosses, suffering for their sins. But as the minutes and the hours went past, the groans diminished. And if it were not for the belabored breathing of these men, you would have thought they were dead. You would have thought they had passed. You would have thought that their life was gone. But then, out from this belabored leaving, Jesus Christ screamed. It was as if someone might have even yanked his hair or pulled on one of his wounds. His head slammed against the back of the cross, back against the sign that bore his name, and he screamed, just like a dagger might cut a curtain. He screamed in the dark, "Eloi!" His voice was raspy and it was scratchy. "My God," he screamed, "my God!" Ignoring the eruption of pain that must have been there, in the agony that he was already facing, the agony that he just had to lift himself up on his feet that were nailed together, on the shoulders that were nailed to that cross. I'm trying to place in your mind today what happened on that cross and the physical agony that he went through to cry out to his God. The agony that we're in at times in our life when we have to cry out to our God. We have to cry out and ask for him to come and be in our situation. This was where he was at today. He would push upward until his shoulders were higher than his nailed hands so he could simply catch a breath, a gasp, if you will, of breath. And he said, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" The soldiers, they stared. The Pharisees that were standing there, they sneered and sarcastically said, "He's calling out for Elijah." Sarcastically they said this, but no one laughed. Because the seriousness of the moment had set in, that darkness had begun to come in. He shouted a question to the heavens, and he expected heaven to answer. And in just a few more short moments, heaven answered him. His face softened and the pain weakened. And as the afternoon dawn broke, he spoke for a final time and he said, "It is finished. It is finished." You see, he wasn't saying that his life was finished. He was saying that the work that he had come to this earth to do was finished. He was saying the job that he knew that he had to do from the beginning of time, before you and I were ever thought of, before the prophets of old were ever thought of. He was saying the work that Adam had brought to mankind, the sin that Adam had brought to mankind, the work that Christ knew, the second Adam, the work that he did was finished. The work was done. He had to get it. He had done and completed the work that needed to be done. He had finished it. He said, "Father, into you I commit my spirit. Into you I commit my spirit." And with this final breath, the earth, it gave a sudden stir. Rocks rolled. Soldiers stumbled because of what was happening on the earth. You see, God is in control of this earth. And the earth felt the tremor of what had happened on that day at Calvary. Suddenly, the silence was broken. But just as suddenly, the silence returned. The outcry of all of nature, the reply of God, the outcry of Christ back to him. All this happened in, I'm sure, just seconds. But just as quickly as the silence was broken, the silence came back. All is quiet now at the foot of Calvary. Everything is quiet. All the mocking has ceased. There's no one to mock anymore. They've simply moved on. The soldiers are busy taking care of the dead now. They're busy taking care of the ones who were on the crosses on that day. Two men have come to claim the body of Christ, dressed very well, meaning very well, they're given the body of Jesus. And we're left with simply relics of his death. We're left with three nails. We're left with a cross, we're left with a crown of thorns, scarlet, tipped with his blood. It's curious, isn't it? It's curious to me that the thought of the blood that came from this man, Jesus Christ, was not human blood, but it was godly blood. It's curious. It's crazy to think that these nails that nailed him to the cross were the same nails that nailed my sin to the cross and your sin to the cross. We might even say that it's absurd that a scoundrel can simply pray there on that cross in his sin, and his next moments he would wake up in paradise. But even more absurd, the other thief that was there did not pray at all, and his next moments were in hell. You see, it's a picture of mankind. It's a picture of how we act as mankind, that Christ will answer us in our time of need. But if we don't cry out, if we don't give to him, if we don't leave something at that cross, then he's not going to answer. Absurdities and ironies, that's what we find at the cross with the two thieves. You see, we as humans, we would have scripted it much, much differently, wouldn't we? We would have painted not such a bloody picture. We would have painted not a sacrifice. We would not have painted something that required death. We wouldn't have done that. If you asked us how God should redeem the world, we would have said white horses. We would have said flashy swords. We would have said great and powerful words. We would have said evil on its back, Christ standing over it in a mighty battle, God sitting on his throne. And I'm here to tell you, one day that will happen. But that particular act would not have redeemed mankind. That particular act would not have paid for man's sins. Christ will return, amen? He will come down on a white horse. He will have a sword of righteousness. And he will take man back. But on that day, that was not the work that needed to be completed. On that day, the redemption of man was happening. But Jesus Christ, all man, all God, hanging there on a cross with a split lip, a puffy eye, a beaten face, hanging on a cross, thirst quenched by a sponge to his face that he would not take, a spear plunged in his side, dice tossed at his feet for his belongings. We wouldn't have written a drama like that. We wouldn't have written something that started like that. We would not have written redemption that way if we were in charge of it. But you know what? We were not asked to be in charge of it. You see, Adam in the Garden of Eden was given free will. He was given all the power over this earth, over everything that we had. And in moments, really, moments, he gave that power back. He fell and sin came in, and Jesus Christ knew that he had to come to earth and redeem man. You see, the players and the props that happened on that day were heaven-picked. They were God-ordained. Everything that happened there in the time of Christ up until that very moment was organized by the Holy Spirit, doing the office work of God on this planet. Everything that happened, God-ordained. You see, we were not asked to design that hour, but you know what we've been asked to do? Respond to it. We've been asked to respond to the sacrifice that Jesus paid on that cross for us. In order for the cross of Christ to be effective in your life, you and I, we need to bring something to that hill. We need to bring something to Calvary. We need to bring something to Jesus Christ, the person, the sacrifice, the character of Jesus Christ. You see, we've seen what Jesus brought. We've seen his scarred hands. We've talked about his scarred hands. We see that he offered forgiveness. We've seen the torn skin and the promised acceptance. We've seen the garments that he wore, that he gave his own for us. We see that he took our unrighteousness and he gave us his righteousness. We've seen the gifts that he brought. And we took notice of the price that he paid for us. Now we ask, what will we bring to the cross? What does he require we leave at the cross? You see, we aren't asked to paint a sign We're not asked to carry the nails. We're not asked to build the cross. We're not asked to carry the cross or set the foot of the cross. Or we're not asked to do any of those things, thank God. We're not asked to wear or bear the crown of thorns that he wore. But we are asked to walk the path. We are asked to follow him in faith. We are asked to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We don't have to, of course. It's free will that he gives us. Many will accept, but much, much more will not accept what he's given us on this earth. Many have done what we have done. More minds than ours have read about the cross, have pondered the cross. Better minds than mine have spoke about the cross, have studied the cross, have talked about the cross. Many have pondered what Christ has left us. Fewer have pondered what we must leave, and even less have considered what we must bring to the cross, what we must leave at the cross. May I urge you this morning, as we talk about the cross, as we talk about Jesus Christ, may I urge you to leave something at the cross today. May I plead with you to bring something that Jesus requires for us to the cross today. You may observe the cross. You may analyze the cross. You may understand it in your mind, in your intellect. You can read about it. You can pray about it. You can go and you can think about it. But until you leave something there, something that's close to you, something inside of you that you know that you cannot get rid of on your own, something inside of you that you know is sinful, something inside of you that you know is not right, and you can take it to the cross and leave it there. You see, that's when the change happens in the heart and the life of the believer. Until you bring what he asks, you cannot accept the cross in its fullness. You cannot accept Christ in his fullness. You've seen what Christ left. What are we going to leave today? You've seen what Christ brought. What can we bring today? You see, we could start with our bad moments. We all have them. Those bad habits that humanity carries. The ones that I have that are different from yours and the ones that you have that are different from mine. We could start with those. We could leave them at the cross and God would gladly take them from us. We could go further and we could leave our mad moments. We could leave our tempers. We can leave our outcries and our outrages and God would take them from us. We could give our selfish moods. We could give our unrighteousness. We could give our little white lies. And God would freely take them from us and never remember them again. We could give our splurges in life and our prejudices that we carry. And God would freely take them from us. You see, God wants them all. Every part of us that doesn't align with him, every part of us that is measured as unrighteousness to him, every part of us that doesn't line up with him, you see, he wants them. He wants us to leave them there at the foot of that cross. He wants to take them from us. He wants every flop. He wants every failure. He wants every single thing in our life. The good, the bad, the ugly. Why? Because he knows that we cannot live victorious with them. He knows what the fall of Adam has done to this weak and mortal body. He knows what the sin of Adam has done, not only to this earth, but to the heart and to the life of God's creatures. You see, we were created in his image, in his own likeness. And when sin had entered into this world, that began to leave us. That began to go from us. And we see the moral decay and the physical decay all around us. And he knows that we cannot live with that. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem man, to get back in covenant with man. You see, it's like a child going out and playing and getting involved in a sticker bush. You know, they get playing, they don't see it, and they walk through it, and they get stickers, hopelessly covered in stickers and thorns, and they need help removing them. They can't get to them. They can't see them. They're afraid to remove the thorn. You see, when kids get those, they don't rely on other kids, do they? They don't go run to their friend and say, they come back to mom or dad. They come back to grandma or grandpa because they know they have trust in that person that they know how to relieve the pain, that they know how to remove the sticker. They'll limp around and they'll go and they'll find mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or somebody that knows how to relieve the pain, that knows how to pluck out that sticker. And one by one, painfully, that sticker is plucked out. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ wants to do to us. He wants to pluck out that pain. He wants to take away that sin from us. You see, kids, sometimes they're hard-headed. Sometimes they're stubborn. Adults, sometimes we're hard-headed. And sometimes we're stubborn. But see, kids know this. If they want to get back to the game, if they want to get back to playing, if they want to get back to doing what they want to do, they have to get rid of the sticker. They have to get rid of the pain. You see, every mistake that we make in life, it's like a burr. It's like a sticker in our life. We cannot live without falling. We're fallen beings. We cannot live without getting stuck. As hard as we may try in our own effort, with our own work, we cannot overcome it. It's going to happen to us. It's going to affect us in some way, some more than others. But guess what? We're not as smart as children. We don't sometimes know how to get rid of the pain. Sometimes we don't want to get rid of the pain. Sometimes we like to hold on to it and grasp it. And sometimes our faith even sways and focuses on that pain in our life, doesn't it? We tend to navigate to it, to, like a compass, fall back to that pain. Sometimes we try to get back in the game. We try to get back to playing. We try to get back to life. We try to get back to being what a good Christian should be, but we haven't dealt with the sticker. We haven't dealt with the thorn. We haven't taken whatever that thing is with inside of us and taken it to the foot of the cross. We haven't dealt with it in the proper manner, the manner which Christ wants us to. It's as if we don't want anyone to know how we feel. We don't want anyone to know that we fell. We want to hide it inside of ourselves and not show it to the world. We don't even want to show it to Christ. And I'm thankful this morning that I don't have to go to a priest and confess my sins. I'm thankful this morning that you don't have to come up to me and tell me what you did this week. I'm thankful this morning that you don't have to go to your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, and tell them the thought that you had the other day. I'm thankful that I can go to Jesus Christ this morning, and He'll cleanse me of it, and He'll take me of it. I'm thankful this morning that curtain was torn, and now I can walk boldly into the throne room of God. And when I ask, He will forgive. When I need grace, He will provide grace. When I need mercy, He will provide mercy. When I need to be justified and sanctified, He'll provide it for me if I simply ask, if I simply place my faith in Him. Consequently, if we don't do that, we live in pain and we live in defeat. We can't walk well. We don't sleep well. We don't rest well. We don't work well. You see, it infects our entire being, and our being begins to not function correctly. You see, it's popular in our world today to say, well, that person's dysfunctional. Did you ever wonder why that person might be dysfunctional? They might say, well, when they were young, something might have happened to them, or they had a bad day at this, or they lost this, or they lost that. But really, they're dealing with a problem that Jesus Christ can solve. They're dealing with a problem that if they'll simply take it to the foot of the cross, if they'll simply lay it at the feet of Jesus, He'll deal with it and He'll take care of it. You see, we get touchy, we get moody, and we want to hold it in. We don't want to give it back to God. This morning, we need to understand that we need to give it back to God. We need to give those things back to Christ. You see, God does not want us to live like that. He wants us to live in victory. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to walk in spirit and in truth and in the light of this word, in the light and the person of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be prosperous in Him. In Romans 11 and 27, it says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And we need to break this down just a little bit. If you'll just let me teach a little bit this morning. The word covenant in Greek, it means make a solemn agreement involving reciprocal benefits and responsibilities. And if we look at that word reciprocal, it means used to describe a relationship in which two people or groups agree to do something similar for each other, to allow each other to have the same rights. God does more to forgive our mistakes than we ever know. You see, He removes our mistakes. You see, whatever this world has taken from you, whatever that you think that this world has stolen from you, whatever this world has torn down out of your life, I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ can restore. Whatever you think you've built up in your own will, your own works, your own human psychology, or your own human characteristics, God can restore. He can give it back to you. He will provide for you if you simply place your faith in Him. You see, we simply have to take it to Him. We need to leave those things at His cross. We need to bring our faith to the cross. We need to have that reciprocal relationship, the relationship of faith and grace. Faith and grace. Faith in Him, grace given to us by Him. The operation, the new covenant, faith and grace. Simply the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He not only wants to take the mistakes you've made, He wants the ones that you're making. He wants the mistakes that you're currently making. You might say, well Brother Chris, I know the message of the cross this morning. My faith is in God. I'm walking a victorious Christian life. You're fooling yourself if you think you're not still sinning. You're fooling yourself if you think you're not still making mistakes. Because until my feet touch those golden pavers of heaven, I'm going to continue to make mistakes. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I need Him. I need Him to help me on a daily basis. I need Him to help me in my life. I need Him to help me in my family. I need to help Him to help me on my job. I need Him to help me in this ministry. I need Him to take my mistakes. And I need Him to turn them around. I need Him to do the work that needs to be done in me. Amen. I need Him to take those mistakes. You see, He wants the ones that we're making. We're making some. And if we don't think we are, we're just fooling ourselves. We're just pretending that nothing is wrong. Don't pretend this morning. Don't simply brush it aside. Don't try to get back in the game without continually going to the cross, without continually making sure that your faith is planted in the cross, without continually knowing what Christ did for you, without continually recognizing the great price that was paid for each and every one of you, because He did it for you. If there would have only been one of us that was worth saving, He would have done it. He did it for Noah. He did it for you. He wants your mistake. Don't try to get back in the game. Take it to Jesus. Take it to the cross. The first step after a stumble must be in the direction of the cross. It must be in the direction of the cross. It must be the direction of faith in Him. It must be in forgiveness through Him. It must be in the direction of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's the only entryway that God has provided. You see, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not just one, but all unrighteousness. He is faithful and He is just to cleanse us. And I don't know about you this morning, but I need a cleansing from all my unrighteousness. I need Him to give me His righteousness. By what He did on the cross, I need for Him to impart His justification and my sanctification on to me. And when God looks down at me, I need Him to see Jesus Christ. I don't need Him to see Chris, because Chris is sinful. Chris, he hasn't done what God's done. Chris is unrighteous. I need Him to see the person and the character of Jesus Christ. And if my faith is properly placed in Jesus Christ, if I'm walking after the Spirit, if I'm placing my sin in Him, my mistakes, God is going to see that, and He's going to honor what Christ did for me on the cross. He's not going to honor what I did. You see, because if I have to stand before Him and say, this is what I've done, it's simply going to be as rags unto him. He's not going to recognize it at all. But if I say, my faith is in Christ, this is what Christ did for me. Now he says, I recognize my son. Now we can have communion. Now we can come together and we can agree. We can agree, and there's a likeness there between us. What can you leave at the cross? What can you leave at the cross? You can, again, start with your bad moments. You can go on and you can leave your angry and your mad moments. Remember the story about the man who was bitten by the dog? You see, we can all make lists, can't we? We're good at them. We've already learned, haven't we, how to make lists. The friends that aren't always friendly. The neighbor that's not always neighborly. Everybody's got one, right? The workers that never work. The bosses that always boss. We've already learned that a promise made is not always a promise kept. Just because someone calls you their mother or their father, that's not always the case, is it? Even though they said yes, many times they really mean no. We've already learned that man is fickle. We've already learned that we tend to fight back, that we tend to bite back, that we keep lists, that we keep snarled lips, that we keep that we've learned how to growl at people that we don't necessarily like. We've learned how to do it. But you see, this morning, God, he wants your list. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13 and 5, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh of no evil. There's a lot of things we could tear into there, but simply saying, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Aren't you glad that Christ has loved you enough this morning that he doesn't keep a record of wrongs? He doesn't keep a list of what you've done. When you get to heaven and your faith is in Christ and you're saved and you're sanctified and you're justified, he's not going to pull out a list book and say, okay, let's start here at number one and go down through 10 bazillion. He's going to say, your faith was properly placed. Come in. And at that point, you'll be able to walk on the streets of gold. You'll be able to go find your gift. You'll be able to go find your mansion in heaven because your faith was properly placed. God wants your list. He wants us to leave the list at the cross. And some lists that we keep, some of those lists are easy, aren't they? Well, okay, I can get rid of that one. But some lists, not so easy. In this human fallen state that we're in, some lists, not so easy. Not so easy. Just look at what they did to me. We challenge and we point back to our hurts. Just look at what I did for you. Christ reminds us of what he did and he points us back to the cross. Paul would go on to say in Colossians 3 and 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So also do ye, a command at the end of that. In this verse, Paul shows Christians who are truly patient, who are truly seeking after Christ, will manifest the following attitudes. Number one, willingness to bear with those whose faults or unpleasant traits are an irritation. You ever been irritated? Yeah. Willingness to bear those faults or unpleasant traits of irritation. Number two, a willingness to forgive those we have grievances against. Difficulty. You see, humankind, we don't always get along. We don't always love one another the way we should. We don't always forgive one another. But the word there, the phrase forgiving one another, proclaims the fact that at times things will happen and that they will require forgiveness. You see, the Holy Spirit, writing through the Apostle Paul, knew that there would come a time in our life that we would need to display forgiveness. There would be a time in our Christian walk, loving Christians, that we would need to forgive other Christians. And I'm here to tell you this morning that sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Forgiving another Christian. You see, we can forgive somebody in the world because, well, they just didn't know. They just didn't understand the love of Christ. But when we get to Christians, when we get to those who we're supposed to be in communion with, when we get to those who we're supposed to love the same thing and come together and commune in the same way, well, they just should have known. They just should have known. They should have understood. Forgive. Forgive. You see, he knew what was going to happen. Forgive one another. Someone once said, forbearing and forgiving are not new virtues. They are meekness and long-suffering in exercise. Meekness and long-suffering in exercise. You see, the garments of the new life, they include the ability to forgive one another as the Lord forgives the believer. You see, we take on the clothing, the attributes of Jesus Christ. And one of those attributes is forgiveness. As a result of what he did for us on the cross, as a result of that wonderful work that happened on the cross, believers have experienced true forgiveness. You see, we wouldn't really understand what forgiveness even is if Christ had not forgiven us of our sins. Remember in your mind the day when you asked Jesus Christ into your life. Just for a moment, go back to that time when you realized that you were forgiven, that you realized your sins had been washed away, that you realized all of your past troubles, all of your past heartaches, all of your past mistakes had been washed away. You see, that's the forgiveness that Christ gives us. That's the forgiveness that Christ has provided on the cross. He canceled the multitude of sins that were against us, and he stood up for us. And to this very moment, to this very hour, if our faith is properly placed in Jesus Christ and him crucified, he stands in the gap at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Amen? That should get excitement out of somebody. He's standing there in the gap, acting as your intermediate man, you and God, saying, he is justified in what I did. He might have messed up, but he's placed his faith in me. And that thing that he did is washed away by the blood that I shed for him at Calvary. You see, it's a wonderful thing, forgiveness. And he provided it for us at Calvary. As Christ forgave, provides the reason, a guiding principle, an example in forgiveness. You see, if we choose to not forgive someone, in effect, our lack of forgiveness has actually put us in prison. You see, so many times we think, well, I'm just going to not forgive that person, and I'll just be mad at that person, and I'll just do that, or I'll be mad at this situation, or I won't like that. And that person, or that situation, or that head of the church, or that head of your job, or they might not even know. But yet you continue to live dominated by that thing. They're not affected by it. Forgiveness is for the believer. Forgiveness sets the one forgiven free. You see, we are to be quick to forgive, even instantaneous, regardless of what the other individual thinks. Forgiveness is for the believer's own benefit. And I hope and I pray that we've all experienced that in our life where we've truly forgiven someone and the Holy Spirit has come in and set us free. You see, I've seen it happen in young people's lives when I was a youth pastor. I've seen teens come together bitter at a situation, bitter at something that had been done to them, bitter at a life situation that did not work out for them. And they held on to it at a young and tender age. And they held on, and they held on, and they loved God. And they were trying to live and walk as they should, but they couldn't get past that thing. But on the other side, on the flip side of that coin, I've seen God come in, and I've seen him give them the ability to forgive that person. And I've seen them go on and totally come out of that thing. You see, we can go back and we can point to things in our life. We can point that our parent didn't treat us right, our mother, our father, our job didn't, they didn't do that to me. They didn't. But Jesus Christ can change you. Jesus Christ can go in and make something out of you that you never knew was. Listen to me today, young person. Listen to me. It's not your current circumstance that matters. God can change it. Listen to me, adult, believer. God can go in and change your circumstances. If your faith is in Him, you might not have the slightest idea of what's going on this very second, but He called you to have faith. He called you to believe. He called you to simply put your faith in Him, and by that, you can know that He's at work in your life, moving and changing and guiding. Follow His path, and I can guarantee you this morning, I can without a doubt guarantee you this morning that He'll come in and He'll work and He'll change your life. Amen? He'll do what needs to be done. He'll do what needs to be done. Forgiveness is for our own benefit. Christ presents an example. In Greek, the phrase "even as" means according as, or just as, or in proportion as, or in the degree that something happens. The idea is we are to forgive others because God forgave us, but we're to do it in the degree that He did it. We're to do it in the likeness that He did it. So you see, that's real forgiveness, what He did for us, and we're to portray that as Christians. In fact, He even says this in the Lord's Prayer, and you all know the words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Christ's forgiveness is an example. It's a motive for the believer to follow, but it's also a condition that He requires. It's a condition that He requires. You see, we can come to God and we can simply put our faith in Him and accept His salvation, but if we want the benefits of what He tells us, you'll notice after every benefit, there is a condition, isn't there? I'll do this if you do this. It's that reciprocal relationship happening, that message of faith and grace. It's how He's training us through His Word. We are commanded to do this, not urged. We are commanded to keep no list of wrongs, to forgive one another, to forgive other Christians, even when it's difficult, to forgive the world, to forgive that parent, to forgive that life situation, to forgive that boss, that person that did you wrong. We're commanded to. Besides, do we really want to keep a list? Do we really want to catalog all the mistreatments that we might have received to growl and snap our way through life, to simply keep a list of the wrongs of everyone else? You see, we're not going to gain too much by doing that. Some people do, and you've all met them. You all know what I'm talking about. I want what God has for me. I want what God's provided for me. I want a victorious Christian life. I want to walk after His Spirit. Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to do it instantaneous, just as He did it for me. You see, God doesn't want us to do that either. Give up your sins. Give up those things that afflict you before they infect you. Give your bitterness, give your insights, your things, your anxiety, the things that restrain you in your walk. Give it to God. Take it to the cross today. Place it at His feet and let Him deal with it. You see, that's what He wanted to do. He wants to deal with it. We were never equipped to deal with these things. You see, mankind struggles and they try to do their best. And there are some that do an okay job. There are some that do a horrible job. But you know what? I found that the Holy Spirit can do more in a matter of seconds than mankind can do in years and years of therapy. The Holy Spirit working in your life can change you. The Holy Spirit, no matter what that thing is, can reach down in you and begin the healing process, but you've got to give it to Him. You've got to take it to His cross. You've got to place your faith in Jesus Christ, His all-consuming, all-atoning sacrifice that was completed there on that hill of Calvary that we talked about this morning. You see, most of us are too tense. Most of us in this day and age, we have too much anxiety over the world, the fast-moving world that we're in today, the way that technology changes. And again, that's my world. That's the world that I live in. And we feel it. I remember when I first got into technology, you know, it was every 3 or 4 years, and you'd have to go do something again. And I think at this point in time, we're on about a 9-month schedule that we have to turn things around. That's how much man's mind is moving. We used to always go by a certain calculation when it came to how fast the processor was. And if you're not familiar with what a processor is, that's the brains of your computer. But every certain math calculation, it would double. That has been totally thrown out the window. Again, look at your smartphone. Your smartphone has, I can't even give the figure, more than the first computer, rooms of computers ever had, and you carry it in your fingertips. You see, this world gives us anxiety. This world causes us to move faster. This world puts stresses on us that we never knew before. But you know what? God knew it was going to happen. Don't for a second think that God ever thought that Apple wasn't going to be invented. Don't ever for a second think that God didn't know that Google was going to come out, that you wouldn't have a device in your pocket where you could have the world at your finger. Don't think that God provided it for you. These things in this word hold true in any time, no matter what the technology, no matter how fast this life moves, your faith must always be in Jesus Christ. And if your faith is there, He'll calm things down for you, amen? He'll slow them down. And I'm just using technology as one benefit because image because that's what I'm close to. You see, we get tense. We get anxiety. Just for a moment, think about sitting down and watching TVs and think about the different commercials that we see of all the things that you can do to get rid of your anxiety and your stress. And we can see that it affects mankind. Parents have it especially rough, don't we? Trying to do our best to raise our children, trying to make sure they're where they need to be, trying to teach them what maybe you or I as parents have never been shown, trying to build godliness into them, trying to build a good character into them, trying to teach them the ways of the Lord, trying to teach them how to operate in this world, how to drive and how to bank and how to make good decisions, how to be responsible. Think of how tough we make it on God. Think about how tough it is to raise your child, but think about how tough we make it on God. What do we do with these worries, these anxieties? This morning, take them to the cross. Next time you're worried about something, next time you're worried about a financial situation, a health situation, a house situation, maybe you're scared of flying, whatever that thing is, take it to the cross. Take a spiritual trip to the splendor of what happened there, to the price that was paid there, to the finished work that was completed there, to the blood that He bled for you there, that covered your sins, that covered everything that you need as a believer, the spear that He took for you, the nails that He felt for you, the crown that He bore for you, the victory that was won there on that day for you. You see, Jesus Christ didn't need to win that victory for Him. There was no doubt in His mind that He was going to walk away with victory. He won the victory for you and for me and for mankind. You see, think about the victory. Think about the benefits that were there gained for the believer that places his faith in the cross, that places his faith in the all-atoning work of Jesus Christ. Knowing this, knowing all that He did for you there, don't you think He'll look out for you here? Don't you think that He'll help you in your situation, in your trying time, in your anxious time, in that time where you messed up and you sinned, in that time where you needed help asking for forgiveness? Don't you think that He'll help you? Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, he said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" This morning, we need to do ourselves a favor. We need to take those moments to the cross. We need to remember in this intellectual mind that we carry up here that we need to take them to the cross. We need to not only intellectually get it, but in our heart and in our soul get it, that we need to take them to the cross. Leave them there, your bad moments, your sins, the things that need forgiven. Leave them at the cross. He wants to take them. I'm going to hurry this morning. I want to get you out of here on time. Just give me just a few more minutes. May I suggest to you also that we think about our final moments. Our final moments on this earth, in this mortal coil that we've been given. Barring the return of Christ, we're all going to have one. We're all going to have that final widening of the eyes. We're all going to grasp that final breath, that last heartbeat. In a split second, that's how frail life is. We'll go from a world that we know to a world that we don't know. It might be a world of streets paved in gold with rubies and pearls and diamonds. Things that we cherish so much are just simple street materials, simple building materials. And we might look upon His presence and know who He is. We might begin to understand what Christ has done for us at that point. We'll take the crown that He's given us and we'll throw it at His feet, proclaiming His righteousness. That might be one option. But the second option is a real and a burning hell. The second option is a place where I can tell you this morning that you equivocally do not want to be. This morning, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, continually walk after Him. Continually place your faith in Him. If you're in this building this morning or listening by the internet or by CD and you don't know Christ as your Savior, place your faith in Him. So that way, when this short lifespan that we live is gone, you can know where you're going to go. You can have peace of mind of what's going to happen. You see, that's what we're scared of, the great unknown. The great unknown that happens in our life. You see, that's what we get scared about. You see, we get scared about the things that we don't know. My kids do. At times we've planned a special trip and we've gone and we've picked them up early from school and they get kind of flustered. Well, what's going on? Why are we getting out of school early? Well, they don't know. We've took off on the road somewhere and they don't know where we're going. They don't know what's happening. Why are we going here for? What are we doing this for? And we haven't told them. It's a surprise. You see, they're uneasy because they don't understand what's happening. They're confused. They don't like the interruption, nor do we. We don't like the interruption. We don't like what's happening because we don't understand. You see, if God showed us the road that we were on, if He showed us the path that we were on, we might not be up for the challenge some days, or we might try to place our own works before what He's going to do in us. You see, God wants to make us mighty men and women of valor this morning. He wants to do in us what His work will allow. He wants to surprise you and your intellectual state of what He can do in you, but He doesn't want you to do it. He wants to do it. You see, we don't like the unknown. God promises to come at that unexpected hour, that time where no man knows. He promises to take us away from this gray world into a golden, shiny world. That's what He promises us. But since we don't know, some, not all, I don't believe anybody in this building, but some aren't even sure that they want to go. Some don't want to leave the life that they have. Some don't want to stop the work that they think they're doing, whether for them or for God on this earth. They're upset at the even thought of His coming. And for that reason, God gave us this in John 14:1-3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto you, unto Myself. And where I am, there may be also." That's the promise that He left us with. If you would you stand with me this morning in closing? With every head bowed and every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, in reverence to those around you. You can know that in a short time on that trip, the kids relaxed and they figured out where we were going. And once we got there, they didn't want to leave. "Dad, can we stay an extra day? Dad, can we do this? Dad, I want to do this." You see, they understood what was going on and they learned to trust what Mom and Dad were doing. We as Christians need to learn to trust what the Father is doing. Amen. We need to place our faith in Him as a child would to take out those thorns, that He's going to do His work and His will. Three simple things this morning as we close. If you're troubled in life's moments, the first step must be in the direction of the cross. Number one, leave those things that we talked about at the foot of the cross today. Leave the bad, leave the mad, leave the angry, leave the anxious, leave the unforgiven at the foot of the cross. Number two, forgive as Christ forgave you. Forgive as Christ forgave you. That reciprocal relationship that he's asking for. The relationship of faith and grace based on his cross. And number three, place your faith completely in him. Place your faith completely in that all atoning, that finished work in Christ Jesus this morning. Reach out with all that's in you. Stop leaning on your own understanding and place your faith in him. I urge you to do this morning. Leave your faults and bring your faith to him today. As we close and as we pray, Lord Jesus, I'm asking this morning, number one, if there's anyone in this building who has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, that this morning they would intellectually get it, Lord Jesus, but more importantly, your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if there's a person in this place this morning that has not accepted you, I'm going to ask them to lift their hand without embarrassment, without calling them up front, without making a show of things. If you're that person this morning, if you need to be forgiven, if you need to ask Christ into your life, if you simply need to rededicate your life to him, would you just raise a hand this morning? With every head bowed, with every eye shut, you say, Lord Jesus, that's me. I need to rededicate my life to you this morning. I need to dedicate my life fully to you this morning. We would be remiss if we left today and didn't ask the most mighty question of this time, the most mighty question of this Bible, giving our heart and life to the Lord, asking him into our heart as our Lord and Savior. Is there anyone this morning that would raise a hand and say, Brother Chris, that's me. I need to give my life, or I need to rededicate my life. Just a few moments as the Holy Spirit deals with hearts and minds. Moving on. As a church, as a body, just simply where you're at this morning, would you make an altar? Would you not only agree with me, but would you agree with the Word of God? Would you believe with what God tells us that we need to, number one, bring our faults, our shames, our sins, our unforgiveness to him? And would you do that today? Number two, would you place your faith in him? Everything that you are, would you place your faith at the foot of that cross? Lord Jesus, that's our prayer this morning, that we can do these things. Lord, help us to forgive. Lord, help us to take these things that we are in this human coil and to lay them at your feet, Lord Jesus. Touch this whole body, Lord, just this whole church, Lord Jesus. And through the power and the operation, Lord Jesus, of your Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move in this place, Lord Jesus. As the Holy Spirit goes in waves across this place, across the spirit of your soul, as waves in your innermost being, Lord, the Holy Spirit is saying, trust me. Place your faith in me this morning, and I'll do things that you can never, ever know. He has prepared a place for you. He has opened his heart to you. Forgive as he has forgiven us this morning. We thank you today, Lord God. We thank you for the message, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, of what you did for us. We're thankful, Lord God. And it's our heart's desire, Lord, to draw near to you, to understand your character, to understand your person, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you'll do it in us today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being with us today. And it's just great to be in the house of the Lord, and I thank you for being here. Amen and amen.